Lower Manhattan Community Church has been very generous toward other new churches that have started recently here in the city. And I just want to thank you on behalf of those church planters. And I want to thank you on behalf of Orchard Group, because some of your generosity here toward your community has been shared with others and has enabled new churches to be started in the Bronx and in Harlem. And we've talked about a new church planter that we have who's going to start in Bed-Stuy in Brooklyn next year. And there's possibility for partnership there. And so I just want to really truly thank you. It's fantastic to see how God is growing and providing healthy community through this congregation. But when that overflows into the beginning of other new congregations, it's just a beautiful thing. So thank you for your generosity. And we're particularly grateful at Orchard Group. I know there's a lot of other good ministries that you're involved in too. And so it's wonderful to just be able to thank you on behalf of others. Well, this week our kids will be headed back to school, and as parents, a lot of us are thrilled about that, and at least in our home we are, and my kids are excited about going back to school. I have a son who's beginning high school and a daughter who's finishing middle school this year, and I always loved, when I was a student, going back to school. I looked forward to connecting with my friends again. I liked the rhythm, I liked the routine, and all of that. However, there was always one particular aspect of the very first day of school that I dreaded deeply. And part of that has to do with the roll call that would happen in all of the classes every year when the new teachers in the new classes, they don't know all the students, and so they go through the names and they're connecting the dots. And I hated that part because my parents, for some reason, decided, whoa.
All right. How about this? Is this working? I'm going to give him a minute here.
That's enough room. I'm not going to run around or anything. All right. Yeah. So I think I left off saying I dreaded the first day of school. My parents always intended to call me by my middle name. So my name is Matthew Brent Storms. And for some reason, they always intended to call me Brent. They always did. I've never been called Matthew anywhere in my entire life except on the first day of school when the teachers called roll and what they have in front of them is first names. And I had to explain, no, it's not Matthew, it's Brent. Some of you did this because your name's Joseph, but you go by Joe or William or Bill. I mean, those things make sense, but it's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable when people say Matthew and you're like, no, it's Brent. It doesn't make any sense. And I hate attention. I really do. I don't like being on the spot. I don't even really like being up here in front of crowds all that much. And so I just dreaded every time having to explain, my name is Brent, it's not Matthew. And it follows me, like if I apply for a loan or if I go to open an account at a bank, it's just everywhere I go, I have this problem, and I don't like it. And but there are worse things. There are worse things. I never had a nickname. I always thought a nickname would have been kind of cool. Maybe some of you had a nickname. My favorite nickname is a boss that I used to work for. I worked for a concrete construction company when I was in college. So I'd go to school during the week and on the weekends sometimes, but always through the summer, I'd work with this concrete construction crew. And I was a misfit. These guys were like big and strong and bulky, and I was like I was a nerd. I was a student, and they were all like pretty rough characters from pretty rough backgrounds. Like, for instance, I was the only person, I think, on the whole crew who could legally drive to work because they all had their licenses suspended. They'd break out into fistfights at least once a week on the job site with each other, on the same people who are supposed to be working together. But the leader of our group was a guy who was, again, like, he had broad shoulders, big arms, working on the concrete all day. But he was not like a boss who stood on the sidelines. He jumped right in, and so he was rough and just a kind of a big, thick guy. But when he was younger, he was the youngest in his family. He was small, and so he was given the nickname Dinky, and sometimes just Dink. But his real name was Anthony Vargas, but nobody ever called him Anthony. So it was the funniest thing on the job site to see people who were introduced to this guy who's the leader of the crew. He's the hardest worker out there. He's the big guy, and his name is Dinky. I just thought that was funny. I don't know if any of you have a nickname, but it's interesting how our identities get attached to certain characteristics about us sometimes. And even if it's not a nickname, it might be a reputation. or a label. If you think back to school, when you were in school, maybe you can go through all of the different labels. There's always a teacher's pet. There's a class clown. There's a social butterfly. There's a bookworm. There's all kinds of things. There's also things that are a lot less innocuous, things that get attached to us. Maybe some of you right now are even thinking about labels that have been placed on you unfairly, reputations that have been developed. Some of you probably are thinking about ways that your parents talked to you that still echo in your head, and you can't ever really break free from some of the things that get attached to you. Maybe others don't know about them, but they're still there, stuck with you. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes to find our identity apart from the way that others perceive us and the way that others think of us. And this is part of where I want to start today, is how we think about ourselves. You know, this world is interesting right now because, especially with social media, people can develop an identity that is completely separate from reality. And there's a lot of questions circulating in our world today. You remember the Ask Rachel, the woman, Rachel, who was working for the NAACP in Washington, who was claiming to have an African-American heritage when she didn't. And then there's all kinds of questions about, can a person do that or not? And so how we think of ourselves is really foundational. And I want to start there as we talk about this person, Levi, because we also know him as Matthew. In fact, we know him better as Matthew. His story is told in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke refers to him as Levi, but we know him better as Matthew. I think it's a little bit like Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. It appears that earlier in his life he was known as Levi, and then later in his life he became known as Matthew. But we always, if you've been around the church at all and you know this person, you always think of him with his label. He is Matthew the tax collector. We don't ever think about him as anything other than that. That's the person that we know. Maybe later we know that he became a disciple of Jesus and is one of the apostles, but still we refer to him as Matthew the tax collector by his label, by his reputation. But it wasn't just that it was his occupation. A tax collector carried with it a lot of other baggage. Some of you may know this, but in the first century, if you were a tax collector, you were considered to be a traitor, first of all, because most of these people, the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, was occupied by the oppressive Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire would go into these territories and they'd hire local people to do jobs like collecting taxes. And so if you took a job working for the Roman Empire, you were considered like a sellout, basically, by your friends and family and peers. You were working for the enemy. And on top of that, tax collectors had a reputation as of extorting other people for funds. So they might charge you $2,000 for your taxes, and really you only owed $1,200, and they'd pocket the $800. And so they had a reputation as being cheats, thieves, liars, whatever, extortionists. And so it couldn't have been a fun thing to go around thinking that other people are always looking down on you because of what you do, and yet they probably lived a pretty good life. They probably did fairly well for themselves. And so here we find Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector, encountering Jesus, and immediately, this is just a fascinating part of the story to me. Here's Matthew sitting in his tax booth. Along comes Jesus. He says, "Follow me." And immediately it says, he got up, left everything, and followed him. I've always been like totally fascinated at this part of the story. Like, how does that happen? How do you sit one day at work, somebody comes into your job, walks into your office, says, "Follow me," you leave it all behind and go and follow them? There has to be a backstory here, right? It feels like there has to be. Like maybe Matthew had heard Jesus teach in crowds before, and he'd heard what Jesus had to say, and now this is the first time he's having a personal interaction with him, and so he's saying, "You know what? I heard him speak before. I like what he's talking about. I'm going to follow him." Or maybe Matthew knew of some other people who had become followers of Jesus, and he'd heard about Jesus through them. They'd been talking, and so he's like, "You know what? If I ever meet this guy, I'm going to follow him." Or maybe Matthew had gotten to a place in his life where he wasn't happy with who he was, wasn't happy with what was happening in his life, and he knew that he needed a change. And when Jesus came along, it just seemed like the right opportunity to make a break and to start something new. I don't know. We all have a backstory, though. All of us are here today, and there's stuff that has accumulated and piled up and brought us to this moment. And sometimes we find ourselves in a position in life where we need a change. We need to be transformed. We need a break. And apparently Jesus provided that opportunity for Matthew. You know, I can think about myself, and you can too, in all different kinds of ways. I'm a leader of at my work. I am a husband to my wife, Risa. I'm a father to my kids. I have all kinds of roles that I play and maybe ways that I think about myself. But I'm really convinced, and I think Matthew learned, that the truest version of my story is that I belong to Jesus. Those other things are part of who I am, but if I think about who I am a person created in the image of God. I'm broken because of sin. I have a backstory. But I am redeemed and forgiven because of Jesus, and I'm a follower of his. And that's the truest version of my story. And I would just say, if there are people who are here today and you've never said yes to following Jesus like Matthew did, to say, I'm going to leave the past behind and follow him, I don't think there's a better way to live. I don't think it's a perfect way. Jesus himself said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have tough times. Like, the world was hard on me, it's going to be hard on you. But he also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And I don't think there's a more fulfilling or more whole way to live than to say yes to following Jesus. So if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do it. However, if you've already done it, you know that the decision to let Jesus be the leader of your life is a daily decision. All of us sort of have to wake up every morning and decide, am I really going to yield to Jesus, or am I going to do what I want? And often that means saying no to things that I need to say no to, and sometimes it means saying yes to things I need to say yes to, and it's a struggle and it's a challenge. But if we're really going to follow Jesus, we have to yield and let him be the Lord. We have helped to start a church in Los Angeles about 3 years ago called Mission Church. And they're actually just north of LA in Ventura, California. And they have a remarkable story. I mean, there's a lot of remarkable stories, but there's a guy who started coming to their church. His name is Keith, and he had a backstory. He had quite a backstory. And as they got to know Keith, they realized that he was the owner of the company that is the largest distributor of pornography on the whole West Coast. And yet God was convicting him and changing him, and he decided to say yes to Jesus. And it's been fascinating over the last few years to watch as he let go of his business, gave a bunch of money away, and he's now starting soft-serve yogurt shops all over California because he knew that what he was doing before he had to leave behind, because he's now following Jesus, and that's who he is. And so there's hope for all of us. There's hope for every single one of us. There was hope for Matthew. And I would just say, if you haven't ever done that before, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, I'd encourage you to do it. But the next thing that Matthew does, like immediately, is he joins Jesus in his mission. He joins God in his mission in the world. He threw a great banquet. And then he invited all of his tax collector friends and all of his buddies, and he said, I want to honor Jesus, and I want you to come. And so he's introducing his friends who are far from God to Jesus. And, I mean, it's really what all of us do. When we say yes to following Jesus, we immediately join him in his mission. Whether we do it consciously or not, that's what we become part of his work in the world to reach out to others. Now, I think whenever we talk about this, about sharing Jesus with our friends, if you're like me, I get very skittish about this, like really nervous, because I don't feel comfortable. I don't want to be like a street preacher standing out, or like one of those persons, like the people that come into the subway and they immediately just start preaching at everybody. And so whenever we talk about this subject of evangelism, that's the church word. It's the Greek word that just means sharing good news. When we talk about sharing Jesus with other people, I think we just get nervous. And so either one of two things happens. We either think, that's not for me, I don't do that. It's not my style. Or we think, all right, I got to do it. I'm obligated. So I'm just going to do it as fast as possible. I'm just going to like get in one quick jab, you know, with Jesus. I'm just going to mention, I'm going to throw Jesus' name out to my friends and I'm going to retreat. I'm going to back out because I don't want to spend a whole lot of time doing this. And so I'm just going to get in there and let it, and then I'm going to pop back out and then I'll be done and I won't feel guilty for a while. And then somebody else will come along and talk about it again and I'll feel like I'm supposed to do it. And I mean, I'm just saying what I feel. Maybe you guys are different than I am, but I don't, and New York is tough, right? Because, this is not easy anywhere, but I think it's particularly difficult in New York where people come from all different backgrounds, and there's sort of an unwritten rule that you just don't talk about politics or religion. You just don't do that. At least if you do, you do it in a theoretical way. You don't do it in a personal way. And so this is hard. It's not easy to do. But I do think if we follow Jesus, then we're joining him in his mission to share this news about him with other people. And so Levi throws a party and he invites his friends. There are tax collectors, they're sinners. In fact, it's apparently such a questionable crowd. I don't know why. I'm picturing like a party like Wolf of Wall Street, kind of like over the top. I don't know why, but that's what I'm picturing. And it was such a rowdy crowd that, you know, that he's questioned about it. Jesus says, yeah, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for sinners who need to repent. This is who I came for, these people. And so how do we join God and Jesus in his mission to reach people who are far from him? I'll tell you what helped me with this an awful lot. It was this event, this thing that happened to me about a few years ago. I was going from New York down to Johnson City, Tennessee to speak at a seminary, and my flight was through Atlanta, and I got to Atlanta, and I went to the gate where I'm supposed to catch my flight to Johnson City, Tennessee, Eastern Tennessee, and the flight was canceled. It's beautiful weather. It looked just like today. It's beautiful weather outside. There's a plane at our gate, but they canceled our flight and didn't explain why. They didn't say it was a mechanical problem or that we didn't have a flight crew. No explanation. Flight's canceled. Next flight is in 5 hours. So we've all been there, right? You're wandering around to the airport just trying to kill time, eating junk food, reading magazine, you know, whatever. You're just trying to make it through 5 hours until the flight comes. And when I went back to the gate area after the delay or after the cancellation, you could just feel the tension in the gate area. Like you could just walk in and you could feel like everybody's angry. They're all on edge. They're tired of being in the airport. They're ready to get to their destination. And people are grumpy. And so we're boarding the plane and I get back to my seat. And I find it's one of those tiny regional planes, you know, those two and two, and it's cramped, and, you know, I'm not even tall, but you're squeezing down. And I find my seat, and I'm sitting in a window seat next to, and I don't mean to be rude, this is just part of the story, important, actually, part of the story, a very large woman. And so I say, I'm sorry, that's my seat. So she kind of grumbles as she gets up and she lets me in. And I can tell she's angry like everybody else, but maybe more so. In fact, she's kind of slurring her words as she's speaking and stuff. I'm like, I think I know how she spent the 5 hours at the airport. I think I figured that out. And but she's like, I am so angry. She's like, nobody told us what's going on. I demand an explanation. This is not right. This is unprofessional. We should be treated better than this. I mean, she's just pointing all of her anger right at me. And I'm like, I didn't have anything to do with this. And then the flight attendant comes down the aisle and she grabbed the flight attendant by the arm and she pulled her in. She said, I want to know what's going on. Nobody gave us an answer. I don't know why our flight was canceled and you better find out what's going on. I mean, she's just laying into this poor woman. And then the flight attendant was amazing. It's like these people are trained so well. I don't know how she did it. She just kind of got a pleasant smile on her face. She said, I am so sorry that your flight was canceled. She's like, I don't know what the explanation was. I was on a different flight. I just came in. They didn't tell us what was going on. But I can assure you that I will do everything in my power to make sure that we get you where you're going safely and on time. And she started to walk away. And I thought, good for you. Well done. But the woman next to me, under her breath, but loud enough for the whole plane to hear, she said, stupid witch. Except she didn't say stupid, and she didn't say witch. I'm kind of cleaning things up here. You just imagine what you think she might have said, and you're probably right. It's a stupid witch. And then, you know, this woman starts talking loudly again, and this is sad. I'm getting embarrassed because I'm afraid people are going to think we're together. Like that she's representing us, by the way, because she's talking at other people on the plane about how upset she is. And I'm just thinking, man, this is not going well. And I hate small talk on planes. Earbuds in, you know, like I don't usually talk to people on planes, but I thought I got to dial this down. I got a responsibility here. So I started asking her questions. I'm like, what's her name? Well, her name is Joyce. I said, where are you from? Well, she's from Boston. Well, we lived there for 11 years. So we had something in common. We started talking about that. I said, are you traveling for work? She said, no, if it was work, I wouldn't care if we were delayed. I'm like, well, that's a good point, actually. I said, are you going to see family? And she said, well, she's like, my mom has a terrible heart condition, and she had a heart attack this morning, and she's in the hospital, and I just hope we make it there before she dies. And all of a sudden, I'm like, well, there you go. I'm like, it doesn't explain or excuse her behavior, but it certainly explained the way that she was behaving. And all of a sudden, instead of feeling embarrassed for her, I felt empathetic for her. And so we started talking about that. And then the flight attendant got on the microphone at the front. And she said, I can tell we have a lot of angry people in here. And she's like, I think what we need to do is we all just need to smile. Let's all just smile. And she said, I think what we need to do is we need to laugh. Let's all just laugh together. She's like, because they say laughter is the best medicine. And then, no joke, she looked straight at the woman next to me and she said, and they say laughter helps you lose weight too. And I thought, you stupid witch. Like, what right do you have to say, let's all smile and laugh and it'll all be better? I'm like, you have no idea what's going on in this person's life. And I'm telling you, instantly, I felt convicted. Because I thought, there have to be a lot of times when that's how I sound to other people. When I'm telling people about the good news that we have a God who loves us and offered his son on a cross so that we might be forgiven, who's raised to life so that we can have life with him, and it's the most whole and best way to live. I know it has to sound to some people like we're saying, let's all just smile and laugh and it'll all be better. And it really convicted me that if I want to do my part in helping to join Jesus in his mission in the world, if I want to help to share this good news with other people, it has to start with listening. It doesn't start with speaking. It has to start with listening. You know, it's interesting. I mean, Matthew invited the people he knew. The people at the party are his tax collector buddies. He's their friends. They've been in relationship. He's not out on the street just blasting it out to other people. He's pointing the people that he knows who trust him toward Jesus, whom has made a difference in his life. And I think for us, if we're going to be a part of this too, it starts by really learning where people are coming from. And so maybe the biggest thing I want to encourage you to think about today would be to simply say, who is in my life in a close relationship, maybe at work or maybe on my floor in my building or someone at my kid's school or whatever, that I could just make it my mission to really learn their story? I mean, ask all kinds of questions. Listen to where they're coming from. Get to know their backstory. Just soak it all up. And I think if we do that, then at the right time, in the right moment, God will open doors where we can tell people, we can point them to Jesus, like Matthew pointing his friends to Jesus. I think we'll do that. But instead of thinking like we start with speaking, it reminds me of the story that Jesus told, the parable, when he said, when you go into a banquet and you're invited to a banquet, he said, don't take the seat at the head of the table, because when you do, the master will come in and you'll be moved down and it'll be embarrassing. He said, instead, when you go in, take the seat at the low end of the table and then maybe you'll be invited up. And I think that's the posture. It's like we don't go in speaking and leading and talking at people. We start by just listening and understanding and serving, and then God opens doors, and we can share what Jesus means to us and what he could mean to others. So just to summarize, I would say from Matthew's life, one of the things that I think we can all learn is that the, the truest version of your story is that you belong to Jesus, that you're created in God's image, you're loved by God, you're redeemed by God, you belong to Him. And there's a lot of other things that are true about you, but nothing greater than that. And if that's the case, if you've accepted and embraced that, then we have an opportunity to share that with other people, but it starts by building trust and learning and listening. So I hope you'll join him in that. With Orchard Group, the role that I have, this is what we do. We're trying to start churches all around New York City. We have, as I mentioned, a church in Brooklyn that'll be starting next year. We also have churches in other places. So this fall, we'll have churches that start in LA and in Miami. Next year, we have a church starting in Cape Town, South Africa. The couple's actually here in New York this month for training. But really, we're just doing this because we want to start communities like this one that can help to embrace people like Matthew and help them find their identity and then start to share that with other people. So, but thank you again for the way that you've helped to support that. And I'm going to pray now for you. And then I would ask that you would, if you think about it, pray for us and the work that we're doing into the future. Father, thank you for your love and grace for us. Thank you that you invited us to follow you and you've made a way for us to be right with you. And we're humbled by that. Pray that you'd help us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be discerning about the people around us and their needs. Help us to be people who learn and listen and love and serve. And Father, I pray that you'd also open doors for us to share with others about the difference that you've made in our lives. We want to honor you. We want to thank you for what you've done for us. And we pray that you'd help that gratitude be at the center of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.